Paul wrote to Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. In the church, it is the Holy Spirit who makes a man an elder. He lays the burden on a man to take up this important work himself. Paul saw personal character as a major qualification for Christian leadership. How a person conducts himself indicates how he manages life and handles responsibilities. You could say character determines how one does ministry. Character determines how one does ministry. For the church, there can be no compromise in the area of personal integrity. You can recover more easily from almost any other loss. You can recover from financial ruin, from flood, from fire, even from illness, but there's no insurance you can purchase that will replace one's integrity. No medicine available to mankind will give moral character back to you. It must be regarded well. It must be held very carefully. It's of utmost importance to every Christian, and especially to leaders. One individual I remember disregarded my concern for his conduct and soon fell into such moral failure as to have to leave the ministry. And that individual has never recovered, and his family is living in the same style as their father, or their husband rather. And it has had great impact upon that person's life. Moral conduct is so important to who you and I are. And we must guard it. We must guard it carefully. Over the years, I have been privileged to serve. The certainty of Proverbs 23:7 has become more and more clear to me. And you all know it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's what's from within that causes us to act in a manner that we do. We could say then a person's inner spirit en masse us. Or the life decisions we make come from our innermost being. Matthew 7:17 says, every good tree produces what? Good fruit. Every bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. And it's so simple, and yet it's so profound that we have a hard time internalizing it and thinking of the magnitude of simple statements like that. In talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, you clean the outside of the cup and the dishes, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Our inner lives determine our outward behavior. It is extremely hard to hide our character. Very hard to hide our character. Time reveals our flaws all too easily. All too easily. We can therefore say church leadership is a noble and respectable position that requires nobility, nobility of character. And as I've stated in the back of your bulletins in the outline, leaders in the church have many duties that can change with time and culture. And we know that. The qualities, however, are timeless. And the main standard leaders require is a blameless character. A blameless character. And it starts with desire. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It's a fine work. According to Paul, any man, do you note the limited call here, being a man? According to Paul, if any man aspires to the office of elder, who sets his heart on the office, aspires to that office of elder, desires a noble work or a fine work. It's a high calling. It's a wonderful calling. It's an awesome calling. It's one that should make us tremble inside to even approach and think we are noble enough to take such a task. The office which involves guiding and leading and serving the church has honor and goodness in itself. It is a position which God desires for the local church, which is a noble work, an honorable work, because the elders guide in matters of the Spirit. This is a spiritual work. Because the office has honor, the person who desires for the office will literally, or who literally reaches out for it, that's what it means, literally strives after it, must be honorable. Why would Paul write this in this wonderful book he's written to Timothy? Well, maybe in the days of the early church, there could be a couple of reasons. Perhaps because of so much persecution in the church, holding the office of elder would not have been all that appealing. So much persecution would cause men to shudder at standing up just because of the persecution, not at the level of the calling spiritually. Then there were so many false teachers who naturally used the office inappropriately. Persons who did so for financial gain and such things, making it less than a fine work to strive after. The point being that Paul wanted to be clear that the position and function of the elder or overseer was good and needful, and it is today. It was not to be looked down upon, nor was it to be shunned. The position described here as overseer is sometimes translated bishop. In Acts and other places, this leadership position is called elder. Today, many of us use the term pastor based on the model of shepherding and guiding given to us by the great shepherd, our shepherd Jesus Christ. All these terms have come to represent those who are charged with overseeing the spiritual affairs of the church. and is not to be taken lightly. Deacons, Paul begins the discussion, verse 8, is from the word or the group meaning to word group meaning to serve. They're servants. Where we're all servants, that's a description given specifically to deacons. Deacons serve under the leadership of elders. The same basic characteristics are required. The requirement that is not mentioned for deacons is to be apt to teach or able to teach. But for elders, it is a fine work, a fine office, a fine ministry that elders should respond to the Holy Spirit to do with a solemnness and a sincerity of heart. So we can say that it starts with a desire, but we also have to say a must requirement is mentioned in the first part of verse 2. Just having aspiring to an office is not enough. For he says there, an overseer then must be above reproach. A difficult aspiration to live up to. For the person desiring or is under consideration for the office of elder, Paul listed character qualities which were evidenced by certain observable behaviors. These were manners which should characterize the elder's life. First, he says, he must be above reproach. He must be blameless. The Christian leader must be a man against whom no legitimate criticism can be made. The word is used of a position which is not open to attack. It's used of a life which is not open to censure. It's used of an art or technique which is so perfect that no fault can be found with it. It is used of an agreement which is unbreakable. It's blameless. The Christian leader must not only be free from such faults as can be brought to bear by definite charges, he must be of such fine character as to be even beyond criticism. No examination is able to find fault. The Greeks themselves defined the word as meaning affording nothing, or as we say today, allowing nothing of which an adversary can take hold. No one has anything in which to get a hold of to bring against you. And here is the ideal perfection. We will not be able to fully attain to it. But the fact remains that we who lead in the church must seek to offer to the world a life of such purity that there is left no loophole for criticism of himself. Now that is hard. It's hard to believe that any of us could measure up to that. And in our fleshly life that we live, as we move in our sanctification, we fall so short from time to time. But the word must emphasizes that this is an absolute necessity. A life without blame. That's not without sin. We sin. It's how we live in this imperfect world in our imperfect body. And move in serving with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind. And so it's a life without blame. It's a life that is an overarching requirement for leadership in the church. We just need that. It starts with desire implanted in the heart for a noble cause, a good work. And this must requirement is to live above reproach. And then Paul, in after the first phrase in verse 2 through 7, has some 15 different qualities. And if the first one wasn't hard enough to live up to, we see the whole package and we stand back in awe. We stand back in awe. And so we're going to kind of roar through these kind of quick. So we're on the runway, and we hear the command, put seats in the upright position, your table trays up, and fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to fly. We're going to fly. The moral character required in verses 2b through 7. And the first one we see there is the elder, if married, of course, we should qualify, the elder, if married, must be the husband of one wife. This means that the pastor must be committed to the covenant of marriage. He must be faithful to his wife. This is loyal oneness. This is loyal oneness. A husband of one wife is a man devoted in his heart and mind to the woman who is his wife. Totally devoted. He loves, he desires, and thinks only of her. This is a man who is the husband of one wife. Elders, as husbands, will maintain sexual purity in both his thought life and his conduct. That qualification was especially important in the early church, where there was so much fleshly evil about them at that time. If such impurity was before a man became a new creature in Christ, it wasn't a problem because he was regenerated. He was born again. Formerly, he was dead in his trespasses and sin, and he'd been made alive. And he's a new man in Christ. If it happened after his conversion, even before he assumed a leadership role, it is a problem. If it happened after he assumed a leadership role, it is a definite disqualification. Those same standards apply to men in positions of spiritual leadership today. We need men who can stand that kind of a test, who are as Paul says, one woman men, as some translations put it, but devoted to his wife. So how important is a godly marriage today? Is it really that important with the way the world is? Well, I think it is because there are so many problems in marriage in the world today. And because there is a major attack against the traditional family today, I think it's very important. The world, besides, needs a strong testimony of Christian families. It needs to know what a Christian family looks like. It needs to see a man who truly loves his wife and cares for her. And that world needs to see that. They need to see how it really works out. In one church I served, one couple finally came for membership. I'll get this. Only after watching Joan and May for 2 years. For 2 years. What they had witnessed in previous churches gave them cause to wonder if Christian leadership was any different. This was their testimony given at a membership interview. We do not have good testimonies in the world today. And even in some churches. Even in some churches. Men, the whole world is watching. Regardless of whether you're aspiring to be an elder or not, the world is watching you. They're watching you and your wife. You must show them how devoted you are to your wife, your marriage, and your family. We need that testimony desperately in the church today. He must be temperate, a balanced, not given to extremes. Temperate comes from the word meaning sober or calm in judgment. It carries the idea of objective thinking and clear perspective. A temperate person is free from the influences of a passion and lust and emotion or personal gain. And it follows naturally to be this, the character of one who loves his wife. He must be respectable. Originally, it means orderly. Elders must not live chaotic lives or disorganized lives. They must have an organized life. And they must live sober, sound lives. I'll use one illustration. I'll call this person a member of the cloth. And he used to be about in the community quite a bit, and especially at hockey banquets. And this person, a member of the cloth, wore the cloth. And many times that I saw him, at least, he was very unkempt. It did not look like his life was in order at all. and he smoked heavily, and he would sit with his protruding stomach, and often the ashes were falling on his tie and upon his jacket, and there were burnt holes in his vest. And I would suggest to you that that is not an orderly leader that I was witnessing as a young man, and I was not a believer. It did not sit well with me, but I did not think much about it. I did not even think of what Timothy was being told by this great apostle at that time. But we need to be orderly people. We need to have our lives together, and we need to project that when we visit and when we're seeing about. The word hospitable means, here's another family one. This is the second family idea that comes across in Paul's writing, that we must be open to strangers. It reflects openness to others, a desire to care for guests and those in need. Again, we see the importance of the Christian home all over again. Over and over again, we see that throughout Scripture. How we live at home is so important. Home is a place for people to see our spiritual character and where it comes most visible. Where we live. And the elders or pastor must be able to teach. We know that, and that's the one we often lift up. It's a primary duty, to be sure. From this original word, we get our English word didactic, to be informative or instructive, to teach the truth in our case. So that's what it means. It's not saying that a leader must be a great Bible teacher. MacArthur says it is saying that he must be teachable as well as able to communicate biblical truth to others. MacArthur also states the word conveys not so much the dynamics of his teaching as his sensitivity to other people. He teaches with a meek and gentle spirit. And so it's important, and we strive to see that in those of us who have been called. In verse 3, it's about controls. And there are four knots in this one. And looking at it negatively, the NIV makes it most predominant. The translation says, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And that is stated very clearly. And so the prohibition against drunkenness is a call for elders or pastors or any leaders not to sit beside wine is the idea. You see, drunkenness nullifies self-control. It inhibits our self-control. Now, self-control is one of the nine graces in the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? And it would seem to me that we would not take something into our bodies that would help us relax to such an extent that we'd lose our control of our thought, mind, and how we act. Because it's important to be engaged with people and still have a control on what we think and act and how we go about our business. There's a good case to be made for all leaders to refrain from all controlled or chemical substances at any level or any sort, allowing us to think more clearly and lead with integrity. It's a must that we mustn't lose our self-control. And if it's one of the nine fruits of the or graces in the fruit of the Spirit, it would seem to me that that's what we should be striving for: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is part of being a leader. That's part of being a Christian. Wherever we're at in our Christian walk, we want to exercise those nine graces. Pugnacious in my translation, or violent in the NIV, is likewise a part of self-control. If we're out of control, we become violent. If we're out of control, we're strikers. If we're out of control, we think wrongly, and the emotions get the best of us. And so we must always remember that God wants us to be in control. It's all rooted in selfishness and an attitude of judgment. Obviously, people with such turbulent inner spirits would be unqualified to lead, and we would not want them to be our leaders. And the ninth one of those 15 that we're hurrying through is gentleness. I like that too. That's one of the nine graces in the fruit of the Spirit, a gentle spirit. And we all strive for that, and we look for that in our own individual lives. And it should be part of what we see in a leader's life. And of course, the 10th one is quarrelsome. According to the NIV, the NASB puts peaceable. I like that. Peaceable is nice. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's one of the nine graces, too, we all strive for. And we certainly want to see it in our leaders, be peaceable, peace-loving people. And the elder or pastor, according to Paul, is also not to be a lover of money or a lover of wealth. And in our society, it's so, it gets so easy to get caught up in things that we see that creeping into so many churches and so many leaders' lives that it's a worthwhile admonition for us even in this day and age. Such a person will have a detachment from wealth. And wealth will not distract him from his ministry. He will be an example of generosity and faithful dependence on God. His goals and decisions will not be influenced by paychecks and benefits. And that's really important that we see that in people who want to aspire to leadership. Instead, an elder or pastor has only one devotion, one treasure, God himself. No one can serve two masters, the Lord said himself. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He said you cannot serve both God and money. And as elders, we have to realize that. We have to realize that. It's all too common today for people to look for almost like the worldly way of looking for service opportunities. And we must guard against seeking wealth. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about people being tested in his leadership and by the way, how he manages and whether he's capable of managing his household. So this is the third time that homes come into being again, the third one in these seven verses. And he says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, with all dignity. It isn't just tying them up and holding them to your side. It's with dignity. It's a noble way of being a leader in your home. The elder's home life, like his personal life, must be managed well. In other words, if the elder does not provide godly spiritual leadership at home with his family, it's doubtful that he can lead the church into these areas. It's very doubtful. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has a character called Talkative, who is described as, now listen to this, he is described as a saint abroad and a devil at home. A saint abroad and a devil at home. This can happen to us as Christians, unfortunately, even Christian leaders. Outside, we play the part of church leader and we put on the facade. But home, we are most real, most vulnerable, and unmasked. Our true nature is really exposed. And these must be attended to before a person attempts to lead others. It has to be. We dare not pass by this point glibly. Why do I say that? One person I know who was raised in a pastor's home, the pastor was just like Bunyan's talkative. And so what was he? He was a saint abroad and a devil at home. This pastor ruined his home. None of his children are living for Christ. The father robbed his family of his time, of his love, and of his kindness. He demonstrated no godly qualities. His children saw no integrity in his life, and they saw him as a hypocrite. And what kind of testimony is that for an elder or pastor? I would suggest to you, and for those of you who will be coming with us into eldership this morning, that we would seek to be a saint abroad and a saint at home. That's the kind of person we want to be. For it's in the home where everybody sees us so vividly. If Paul went on to talk about the elder who must not be a new convert so that he does not become conceited, it's a difficult passage because the assumption is that the devil can tempt him and draw him off course. We know from Hebrews that many Christians stay on milk far too long and never get into the deep truth of God's word. And so we can recognize that being a Christian for a long time doesn't guarantee you're growing spiritually. But Paul recognizes that the new believer who had an underdeveloped faith could easily become proud if thrust too quickly into church leadership. Such pride would cause him to fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And pride, of course, is such a terrible thing that we all fight. If you're at all like me, you must be on guard for these kind of things. Do you know them? We've really done well. Number 15 suggests that the pastor's elders serve as ambassadors for the Church of Christ. And so as ambassadors, we are to have a good reputation with those outside the church as well. What people see of us should be a picture of what they see in our churches. And we should have godly churches and godly leaders. Like Jesus, we as elders are to increase in wisdom and in favor with God and men. And so the point is, we would live so that our daily life may win the respect of outsiders. You know, it's true that if the world is going to be offended, it should be offended by the cross, not by our hypocrisy or our misuse of liberty or our own bad behavior, is it not? Paul emphasizes that we are not to meld into the world, but we should live holy lives, but they should see us as the kind of people who are representative of his kingdom. And that's important. We've gone quickly through 15 qualifications, one must, and the desire that propels us forward to take leadership positions. It's important that you understand that a poor reputation is not stopping us from being a leader, but it'll hinder us in every walk of life. And so it should be that each of us, no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, that we should learn from these examples given to leaders and elders in particular, should be ours, no matter what gender we are, what age we are, and where we're at in our understanding of Christ. I want to suggest to you that these verses describe the challenges for a person who aspires to the office of elder, and in particular. And so it's important that we look at these quickly like we have before we go to our meeting, which we'll go to very quickly. And our annual general meeting, you'll be asked to affirm deacons and elders. Now, as your pastor teacher, I suggest to you that on behalf of the elder board, I most sincerely commend these new elders to you. Not because any one of us are perfect, but each of us meet the qualifications, I believe, set down here before us in these scriptures. And I would suggest to you, as I present them to you, or as we do later, James Coates, Darren Richards, and Ruth Van Shepherd as elders. After they are affirmed and properly installed into the office, each will sign an affirmation of what we teach. The elders of Grace Baptist Church believe the unity of spirit and purpose, solidly based on Scripture, is essential for the health and well-being of the local church. What we teach serves as a document that captures the core Scriptures-based doctrines, which serve to guide and protect the corporate body from spiritual harm and error. That's the intent. By signing their names to this declaration, each elder solemnly affirms and unreservedly declares that unequivocally and without mental reservation believes and adheres to each and every statement contained in what we teach. And by signing, he declares his intent to defend and teach the Scriptures, Scripture-based doctrines contained therein. In the event that any elder comes to the conclusion that they cannot in good faith and conscience continue to wholeheartedly adhere to what we teach, the elder shall make this known to the elder board and request that he be relieved of his duties or his appointment and responsibilities. Each elder will be asked to sign this statement demonstrating his level of commitment, how seriously he approaches his call as leader. This is a serious call. This is not done lightly. This is only for those who can come to the point in their life where they've given their all to Christ. They're all to his service. And will sacrifice the necessary requirements of life for duty in this cause. Let us pray. Father, I'm humbled to read such requirements, knowing that it's our sin nature that holds us back from full sanctification until glory. And we confess our shortcomings as individuals and as leaders. And I pray for those who are in our congregation who are not aspiring to elders, but who have seen in these qualifications those things which they aspire to be part of their character. And may their understanding of these qualifications be that which they can strive for in their own way, in their own time. That you might call them unto yourself. You might open their hearts to understand. And they might do what they must do as they give themselves to you in that end. Lord, may it never be that we'd be devils at home. Lord, may it never be that we'd be able to lose our reputation and sully the testimony of the Holy Church. May it never be that you find us unfaithful and are unable to fulfill the obligations you've called on each one of us at whatever level, that we might be holy and upright, and that we might be known as individuals who love you and serve you and give themselves totally, without reservation, to do your will. For we pray it in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.